Now, if you receive Jesus, if you believe in him, you are born of God, which means everything in the scriptures speak to that everything gives birth after its own kind. Everything is created after its own kind. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And so, can you imagine if we've been born of God saying that I am a sinner? Like, that's my nature. I have a sinful nature. That's to say that God then has given birth to something of sin. It's not comprehensible. Hey, everyone. You're listening to the Brave Heart Podcast. It's Peter here, and I am so thankful for you guys tuning in. This week's episode is going to be pretty fun, pretty amazing. It's a topic that I am very passionate about. It's one that is often misunderstood, comes with it a lot of fear, anxiety, so hopefully we're going to disarm some of that. As usual, when we're approaching something in the Word of God that maybe has divided people in the past, we want to approach it with humility, which is my heart. Again, we all know and see in part, and even though we have deep, deep convictions of things God reveals to us, we are always willing for him to reveal more of himself to us through his word and by his spirit. The inspiration for this podcast specifically came from an article a friend sent me this week by John Piper. And the title of the article was, "Did Jesus Say We Are Gods?" And for those of you who know me, who know Braveheart Ministries, my passion and my heart for the gospel, one of the most powerful and beautiful truths about the gospel to me and what I see in the scriptures is that the beauty of being born again, of having been born of God, and now that we're partakers of the divine nature. And so naturally, I was interested to see what this article would say. And to be honest, there's much of John Piper that I read that I love. He's got a wonderful article on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just an amazing teacher, brilliant man. He's done so much for the kingdom. So just so much honor and respect. I don't know him personally. But this article in particular, it caught my attention. And specifically, I'm not going to go into it. You can look it up yourself. But his premise, again, was that the scripture being referenced in John chapter 10, which we're going to read here in a minute, the summary thought from the article, from my understanding, and I could have been wrong, I could have read it wrongly, but my understanding was that he was saying that Jesus used this passage out of Psalm 82 as a deflection point because he was in a hard place. He was about to be stoned legally for claiming to be one with the Father, which was blasphemy to the Jews. And so this was sort of an escape route, if you will. And anyway, I didn't like that, and for a number of reasons. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at this topic. Did Jesus say we are gods? That's the question. That's the title of the podcast. Did Jesus say we are gods? Now, let's go ahead and open. We're gonna look at a lot of scripture today, so hang on. And again, much of this, we're going to come with humility. This isn't calling anyone out. This isn't proving anyone wrong. This is me just inserting myself into a conversation, into a question that I believe is really important for the New Testament church, the body of Christ in this hour. Again, for those of you who have been listening to the podcast for any time, you know that my desire and my passion for helping believers partake of the divine nature, experience freedom in Christ, enjoy intimacy with God in the new covenant, it flows a lot from this revelation of our nature and us being born again. I believe that the teaching of a dual nature, though you can find traces of it or semblances of it in the scriptures, I think it's been widely misunderstood. I think it, for the most part, it's created harm, and it has created this double-mindedness in the body of Christ, that the fruit of which can be seen in the fact that many believers are still stuck in sin, frustrated in their relationship with God, and seemingly longing to make an impact for the kingdom and not know how. And I would trace a lot of that back to a misunderstanding of our nature, specifically as believers, sons and daughters of God. So we're going to look at that today. But just to hop right in here, again, if you want, you're welcome to go read the article by John Piper called it's the title of it is "Did Jesus Say We Are Gods?" So we're going to hop in John 10, verse 30. Jesus says this. He says, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, they got this from his statement in verse 30, where he says, "I and the Father are one." And so Jesus answered them, and this is amazing, and he's quoting Psalm 82. He said, "Is it not written in your law, quote, 'I said, you are gods'?" Verse 35, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came." Now, again, for those of you just listening, he uses a little g for gods. He's not saying that the scriptures called them big G gods. There is only one big G God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. There is one God. He's eternal. There is no other. But here we're talking about little g gods. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me," that he and the Father are one, "believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Now, I'm not going to go into the entirety of Piper's article. Again, like I said, I have tremendous respect and honor in my heart for that man. Anyone laboring for the kingdom as long as he has and just the impact he's had, this is not to call anyone out. This is just me inserting myself in this conversation. But I did bristle at the conclusion that Piper made, which was that Jesus was put in a tight spot here, and so he needed a theological escape. And so he sort of quotes this confusing passage in Psalm 32, and he kind of, from my perspective, does a tremendous amount of theological gymnastics to try to understand this text. And so one thing I want to do is I just want to look in John 17, and I just want to dive into this, because I'll just cut to the punchline. I do believe that the scriptures speak of those who are born again through Jesus Christ now have a divine, godlike nature. And I will show you that from the scriptures. This does not mean that humans are God in the same way that God is God. It means that we have become partakers of his nature, his divine nature. So I think it's important to state, first and foremost, what I'm not saying. I don't believe humans become like God in the sense that we are to be worshipped, that we have the glory of God. There is one God. His name is Jesus. He stands alone. And through the new covenant, I believe the scriptures speak of and promise us something of a partaking through our union with Christ of the divine nature that I believe personally I'd like to submit to you and scripturally. This partaking of the divine nature is essential to life in the new covenant, to experiencing the new covenant, and to walking with God, knowing God, and making him known in the earth. And so let's just read a few scriptures here. I'm going to start in John 17, 17, verse 22. This is Jesus praying before he goes to the cross, and he's praying for you and me. He's praying for us in 2020. He's praying for the believers who would believe upon the message that would come to them in the coming generations. And he says this, "The glory," he's talking to his Father, "the glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." Why? "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." Now look at verse 20 and 21 as well. I should have just started there. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." How? "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And so the first point I'd like to make is that here Jesus is praying to the Father that those who would believe in the word to come, the gospel that would be proclaimed, that we would be joined in this divine union, okay? Now listen, it's really, really important that you understand the reason the Jews wanted to stone Jesus is because by stating that he and the Father are one, by stating that, he was claiming himself to be divine. And they were looking at him as a man, and they were saying, "Hey, you're claiming to be divine because you're claiming union with the Father." And here we have Jesus saying, "I want to include these mortals in this union that we have." Why? Now, this is so important. God does not include us in his union so that we can be worshiped, so that we can think highly of ourselves, so that we can exalt it over the world and go, "Man, na 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 na, look how much better we are than you." He includes us in this divine relational union. Why? Watch this. "So that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus." Do you see it? What is he saying? He's saying, "God, I want them to be so caught up in fellowship, in spirit, in truth, in their soul, and even through their flesh. I want them to be so one with us." How does he say it exactly? I want to say it specifically. He says, "Father, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." There it is. He says, "I want them to be in us so that the world may believe." Think about that for a second. Jesus wants us to partake of this divine union that the Father has with the Son and that the Son has with the Father, experienced and made possible by God the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now, that's amazing. So that John 10, verse 30, he basically says, "I and the Father are one." And this was grounds for blasphemy. This was grounds for being stoned. This was grounds for the Pharisees saying, "Hey, you're making yourself out to be God, but you're just a man." And here Jesus is praying for us believers, and he says, "I want you to have this same experience. I want you to be in us so that the world may believe." Not so you can get your own glory, not so you can get your own praise, not so you can start your own church, but so that you can possess the character and the nature of the divine. What does that look like? It looks like righteousness. It looks like holiness. It looks like purity. It looks like peace. It looks like gentleness. It looks like kindness. It looks like the power to heal the sick and to drive out demons. These are the characters that God wants to bestow upon us, his nature, his character, his likeness. Why? So that the world, when they come in contact with us, they say, "Wow, I haven't encountered a nature like that in the earth realm. You must belong to that man, Jesus, because I remember, because that's what he did. He was kind. He was loving. He was righteous. He was holy. And so, wow, I see him in you." This is the purpose of us becoming partakers of the divine nature. I'm going to read a handful of scriptures here that speak to this effect, and we'll just keep going. 2 Peter chapter 1, I've referenced it a number of times, but this is so important for us to see. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this. It says that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God, did you know that God called you to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, what? The promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So listen, through the promise of the gospel, through the promise of Jesus, you and I become partakers of the divine nature. And this divine nature, again, this is God's nature. This is us possessing his nature. Now, many of you, maybe you're squirming. Maybe this makes you uncomfortable. I want to speak to that because I want us to see it should, I believe the church for much of the time, many of these last years, last century, we have become comfortable identifying with our fallen nature, with our human nature. We've become more comfortable. Like, we feel comfortable in the fall of man. We feel comfortable with Adam, the first Adam, right? Like, we're like, well, man, we're all sinners. Like, that's comfortable. No one's gonna get riled up about that. Well, we're all just kind of broken. We all make mistakes. We're all human, brother, right? This is language that we've become accustomed to. We talk this way. And so it's become cultural in the church that we've sort of fashioned a Christianity that serves and sort of covers over these weak, broken spots. We're like, well, you know, we're always going to struggle with sin. We're always going to wrestle with this old Adam nature. And that's become normal. We have accepted that as New Testament Christianity. I want to challenge that. I want to challenge you to re-examine the scriptures and re-examine that type of thinking, re-examine that belief system, not because I'm saying something, but because the Word of God is saying something. So again, you've got 2 Peter 1 saying that we've become partakers of the divine nature. John chapter 1, again, you can reference these. We'll put them on the website. I don't know if you guys knew, but we have a website, braveheartministries.org, and each of our podcasts gets posted with podcast notes. You can go check those out. I will have all these scriptures listed for you on there. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, this is Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so John, writing this gospel, begins, and he says, to those who received Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus gives the right. He gives the right, meaning he wants you to get comfortable. He wants you, you know, many of us, you know, we're in America, and I live in Texas, and people talk about the right to bear arms, and like, man, this is my right to have a gun. Right, people get comfortable. They get real settled in. They don't want people messing with their rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. But here in John 1, it says, to those who believe in Jesus Christ, who received his name, he gives us the right, meaning he doesn't want you to be shy about it. This shouldn't be taboo in the church, that we shouldn't be uncomfortable talking about this. This should be a topic at the forefront of our churches. He says, I have given you the right to become my children. And just in case, you know, the writer John, just in case you thought he was being poetic and just kind of being sort of hyper-spiritual, he says, let me drill down what I mean when I say the right to be a child of God. He says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, if you're going to be a believer, if you're going to believe in Jesus, if you're going to receive his name, then I want you to know that your earthly birth, when you were born, he says three of them, not born of the blood, so your bloodline, the will of the flesh, that's your mom and dad, they made a decision or not to come together. He's saying that's not your origin. nor of the will of man. What is it? Well, I don't know that I was wanted. I think I was an accident. He's saying no. He's saying if you receive Jesus and you believe in his name, your bloodline and the will of your mom and dad and, well, were you wanted or were you not? He says that is no longer your origin. Now, if you receive Jesus, if you believe in him, you are born of God, which means God, everything in the scriptures speak to that everything gives birth after its own kind. Everything is created after its own kind. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And so, can you imagine if we've been born of God saying that I am a sinner? Like, that's my nature. I have a sinful nature. That's to say that God has given birth to something of sin. It's not comprehensible, right? And so, again, this is the strength of the scriptures. 1 John 3:9 speaks to this. Again, the Apostle John, he hammered this a lot. 1 John 3:9, this is amazing. Listen to this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Again, he is appealing to our origin, our birthplace. He's saying now, as a believer, you are no longer to identify with the fall of man. I don't want you to identify with being merely human. I want you to get comfortable identifying with God. Why? Why is that? Because we are called as Christians and as believers to represent Jesus Christ on the earth. So these qualities that we celebrate and that we esteem in the body of Christ, they cannot be accomplished by man. Righteousness cannot be accomplished by man. Holiness is not a characteristic or a trait of man. Are you following me? Righteousness, holiness, beauty, love, kindness, these are things of divine origin. So if you say, I walked in the love of God today, what you're saying is, I walked in the nature of God today because I expressed something that can only come from God, which is love. You cannot express and walk in the things of God without the nature of God. And this is the beauty and the blessing of the new covenant, is that he entrusts us with his nature by an experiential union with him. Let's keep reading. That was 1 John 3:9. There's another one in Ephesians 5. This one is pretty amazing. I'm gonna read a few more scriptures here. I imagine I'll get some emails, and that's okay too. I would love to dialogue with you. Ephesians 5:29 says this, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Say one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so what's Paul saying here? He's saying there is a profound mystery. And again, that's why we approach this with humility. It's why we're not saying that, you know, this is some easy thing to comprehend, and why you can't have different teachers, Bible teachers, say different things, because it is. There's a mysterious element to this. But the reality is here he says that the two shall become one flesh, and that this scripture, this text, it refers to Christ and the church. Now, the best way I can explain this is like when a man and woman get married and they get pregnant and they have a child, that child literally becomes one flesh of the man and the woman, right? Think about this for a second. Don't rush past this analogy. When a man and a woman, when my wife and I came together and got married and we got pregnant with our first child, she was born, our daughter Faith was born, and when she came out, she now in the flesh was literally one flesh, but she came from two. And so that union, Paul says, that type of picture, when a man and woman come together and then out comes one flesh, that's the type of union and intimacy that we have with God. Paul reiterates this point in 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read it very quickly. Verse 17, he's addressing sexual immorality in the church. And when he says this, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So biblically, you see that we are one spirit with Jesus, and we are one flesh with God. And this union is the grounds for which we can claim this divine nature. It is not a divine nature of our own. It is not some thing that he gives us. Like I said, I'm going to repeat it over and over again, so no one comes and says, "Hey, you're saying that we're gods apart from God." No, I'm saying that any divine nature that we partake of is to make the living God known. That the world would look at us and go, "Wow, you must belong to someone that's more powerful and more beautiful and more holy and more righteous and more clean and more humble and more kind and more servant-hearted than anyone we've ever seen in this world. You couldn't be that way if there were not a God in heaven who was otherly, who was so different than everything else I've seen on this earth." And so I actually believe that what's at stake for the body of Christ in this hour, that God wants us to partake of his nature. He wants us to get comfortable with that little g God's title. Why? So that we can make him known. So that people can look at us and they can go, when they're tempted to go, "Wow, how did you do that?" We say, "By the name of Jesus, to the glory and to the praise of his name, it's only my connection to Jesus that you felt that love, that you felt that kindness, that I was able to serve you in your time of need, that I was able to bless you extravagantly in a time of famine." This is the privilege of the sons and daughters of God. I'm going to read a few more scriptures. And again, this is Isaiah 45. This scripture speaks to those of us who are mere mortals that would look to God and say, "God, why would you do it this way?" Isaiah 45, verse 9, stay with me, says this: "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles?' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'With what are you in labor?'" And then keep going. Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him, ask of me things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands?" What's he saying? He's saying, listen, God ultimately has the right to make of us what he wants. And I believe that just like he formed Adam, just like he formed Christ, the first Adam, then you have the last Adam, just as we bore the image of the first Adam, so also may we bear the image of the heavenly man. And so practically, what does this look like? How do we partake of this nature? And do so in a way that keeps us dependent upon God, that keeps us humble. Philippians 2 is a great exhortation, and I'm going to close with this. This is our mandate for the body of Christ. So you say, well, Peter, okay. So if I see in the scriptures that God has made us partakers of the divine nature, that he has called us little g gods through the scriptures, he's called us that, then what does that look like? Like, I'm afraid to adopt that. I want to take all the fear and all the concern out, and I want to give you the purpose. Again, I've given you one purpose. That divine nature is so that the world may believe that you belong to Jesus and that the Father sent him. That's number one. Number two, here's the posture of your heart. Here's what's possible for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, and we're going to close with this. I'm going to pray for you. Have this mind among yourselves. Watch this. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He says, hey, I want you to have this mind, but by the way, you already have this mind in Christ. This is Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And many of us, I think, forget that this scripture is actually an exhortation for us as Christians to have this type of thinking in our own minds, meaning you may have received this divine nature. You may have received this gift of the Holy Spirit, this surpassing power that has been deposited in this earthen vessel of clay. You may be a partaker of the divine nature. You may have been born of God, but I want you to have this mind. I want you to not count equality with God something to be grasped, but I want you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the God-man, and I want you to serve. I want you to lay your life down for your brothers. I want you to walk in humility. I want you to walk in love. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out devils. I want you to spend yourself on behalf of those who can't defend themselves. I want you to take all the power and the glory and the goodness and the Holy Spirit that I've given you, and I don't want you to spend it on yourself. I don't want you to spend it on your own gain. I want you to spend it on behalf of a dying world. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, where we have embraced a dual nature, where we have embraced the fall of man as our own, Lord, would you help us to see that that's not really humility, that humility is receiving your work, Jesus, on the cross. Humility is receiving the death, burial, and resurrection and being joined to you in intimacy, God. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for those listening to this, God. I pray for all of those who have struggled, God, with their nature. I pray for all of those who have believed that at their core they are wicked, at their core they are wretched, God. And I pray that you would reveal the power of the cross. Lord, that your cross has crucified all of our sinfulness, and that you buried it 2,000 years ago. And Lord, as sure as we have been joined to your cross and to your grave, Lord, as certain as we've been united with you, Jesus, in a death like yours, we shall certainly be united with you in a resurrection like yours. And that resurrection is life in the Spirit. We're no longer debtors to the flesh, Lord, that we can put off our old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, Ephesians 4, God, and that we're no longer darkened in our minds like the Gentiles, God, hardened in their hearts, callous in their thinking, God, corrupt in all their ways, God. We put off that old self. We put off that old man. We put off the first Adam, God. We put off the fall of man, Lord. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the renewing of our minds, that we would put on the new man which was created, as your scripture says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God, we put it on today. Lord, we receive this gift of righteousness. We receive the gift of holiness, Lord. We receive your nature and your beauty, Lord, that we get to partake of by the Holy Spirit through union with you, God. We enjoy being made one with you. And God, I pray, Lord, as we experience the glory and the power and the freedom, and Lord, the easy yoke, Lord, that all the heavy yokes are taken off of us of trying to overcome something that you crucified and buried 2,000 years ago. As we receive your freedom, God, would we not spend it on ourselves? Would we not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil? But, Lord, would we become bondservants of men? Lord, would we become servants of your people? Would we lay our lives down in love, in humility, into that your grace and your power would come and do what only you could do. Father, I pray even those who are questioning, God, this doctrine, even those, God, who are saying, God, I don't know, I don't feel comfortable, Lord, if this is you, I want it, but I'm not sure because I've heard something my whole life, God, I pray that you would bear witness to them by signs and wonders, because Jesus, you said, if you don't believe me, believe the works. And I'm praying, God, that even through this podcast, God, those listening, that they have back pain and sciatic pain and arthritis, Lord, that there's physical pain in their body right now, I pray, Lord, as a sign to them that we, Lord, can partake of the same nature that you possess, Lord, that you are, your beauty, your healing touch, I pray that you would heal them now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, those who have headaches, that they would be healed right now in Jesus' name. Those with chronic issues, Lord, in their digestive system, God, autoimmune diseases, Lord, that you would heal them now in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. And Father God, I bless, Lord, I bless your sons and your daughters, Lord, men and women who are in leadership, God, pastors and teachers, and God, guys like John Piper, Lord, and others who are laboring for your kingdom, Lord, I honor them and I bless them, God, and I pray that as sons would look to fathers and honor them, and that fathers would turn to sons and encourage them and sharpen them, Lord, that together, Lord, we would see a more complete and pure witness of your gospel and your church arise in this hour, God, that we would put aside petty differences and denominationalism, God, that we would come together in humility to see the church rise up in this hour and shine as a beacon of hope to a dying world. God, we love you and we bless you. And Jesus, we surrender to your prayer. And you said that we could partake of the union that you and the Father have. And we just say, God, we want that. We want that, Lord. More than anything else, we want to know you, because eternal life is knowing you. Lord, you're amazing and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Most people feel stuck in their relationship with God because they're believing lies about what he's like. Your tax-deductible gift to Braveheart Ministries enables us to create simple resources that help people see and understand how good God really is. This results in people finding lasting freedom and deepening their connection to God. To make a donation, please go to braveheartministries.org/give or text GIVE to 469-423-9966. That is 469-423-9966. Give.